Revelation chapter 20, and this chapter is about the millennium. It's about Satan being cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, some things that are going to happen. But like I always like to do, I like to show you some things that are happening in the world that maybe you don't hear about on the mainstream news media, but it is happening, because again, the Bible's very clear that during the tribulation, all right, God's people that have been born again through the church age, that are still alive, those that have passed on before us, those that will be alive at the return of Christ, we go up at the rapture. Then there's the 7-year tribulation where God is specifically dealing with the nation of Israel. But he has ordained during that time 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are preaching a salvation message, not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at that where it's a different dispensation during this time period of the tribulation, because I believe it was Revelation chapter 12, or maybe it was chapter 11, where it talks about that you must fear God and not take the mark of the beast in order to be saved, all right? And to be able to endure to the end, but it's going to be hard to endure to the end of that 7 years when people are being beheaded because they refuse to take the mark of the beast. They refuse to worship the image of the beast. And it's at the 3.5-year mark where the Antichrist is assassinated. 3 days later, I believe, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but again, the devil always trying to imitate what Jesus does. Jesus was buried 3 days, 3 nights. So when the Antichrist is assassinated at the 3.5-year mark, 3 days later, I believe, the Bible does say that he's resurrected, which is the devil himself enters the body of the Antichrist. And the last portion of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, he is killing. He's killing people. He is trying to kill all the Jews, but the Jews, when they see him sit down in the temple on the throne demanding to be worshipped as God, because he is God, they flee Jerusalem and they all flee down to the city of Petra, that city that is built out of the rock cliffs and stuff that can gather water. So as the Bible says, Satan will try to flood them out, but because the city in Petra has been prepared to receive rain and to store it, basically he's helping them to survive those 3.5 years by giving them the water that they need. All designed by God, because God is in control. Nothing happens without God allowing it, God using it for his purpose. And he does have a purpose for Jerusalem. He has a purpose for his people. He has not forsaken the Israelites. He set them aside for about 2,000 years so the way of salvation could be opened up to the Gentiles, right? Which would be us, the rest of those that are not Israelites, those that are not Jews, all right? And in the tribulation, you have to take the mark of the beast either in your right hand or your forehead in order to buy or sell. And what do people need to buy? They need to buy food. They need to buy water. They need to buy medical care, right? But without the mark of the beast, you can't do that. Now, how can you get all countries and all civilians to go along with this program? Who loves technology? Everybody loves technology. I mean, you can't live without it, but you can't live with it either, because, you know, just technology is technology. It's man-made and it has its problems, all right? But I don't have a slide for this one, but I read recently that by 2030, there's going to be a digital ID that is mandatory that all citizens around the world have in order to participate in society. All right? So again, it's just conditioning people to live a certain way, right? Because how many in here lived before modern technology? The technology I had when I was a kid, I mean, there was, we had the phone and stuff, the rotor phone, But again, you think about the technology we have, it has exploded. The technology we have has exploded, and really, just recently in the last year and a half, AI, artificial intelligence, has really exploded. That, they just recently talked about the AI robots and stuff. Well, there's already companies that already have these AI robots that they're using in their systems. And I forget what country it was, but a man was just killed by an AI robot in his workplace. The robot supposedly mistook him for a box of paprika. It was a manufacturing paprika plant. And they say the robot mistook him because he was, in front of the box or something, and it took the man and just crushed him on the conveyor belt. But when you think about it, it's like, oh, wow, what a terrible accident. But when you stop and think about it, wait, if it would have been a normal box of paprika that the robot was dealing with, you're telling me the robot would have crushed it, slammed it on the conveyor belt and all that? Because there goes that product. So anyway, even though it's new to us, it's new to people in the public sector, I'll say, in public, that all this stuff is new. It's not new. It's been there, and they're really just gearing. They're really getting people just to, embrace the artificial intelligence, get ready for the digital ID. Because, again, you can do a lot on your mobile phone, can't you? You can do your banking. I do insurance on my phone. When my insurance has to renew and stuff, it's all on the phone. It's convenience. But we have to be careful with convenience, because convenience can rob you of your freedom. Convenience can rob you of your freedom. Who created people? God did. God created people. And what is one thing people need? We need socialism. No, wrong word. We need to be able to socialize. Who likes to be alone? We like to talk to people, right? We like that company. God created people to be around people, okay? But obviously, the globalists do not want people to be around people. They want us to be dependent upon artificial intelligence, artificial things. Again, most people commit suicide because they isolate themselves, they withdraw from society, they withdraw from family members, and they're left with themselves and their thoughts. Okay? But when you're with people, it does help. It encourages. That's one reason why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. God's people need to gather together, because we need to see, hey, I'm not the only one. There are others, and we have that fellowship. We have that bond, which is Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God. I mean, we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays, but there's coming a time when in eternity we will be together. There's no time, but I'll use time, 24/7, 365 days. We'll be together, all right? So again, it's God created people to need people, to be with people, okay? Can you get along with everybody? No. No, but, all right? So some things I don't want you to think about. So at this is a, I haven't watched it, but this is an advertisement for a movie that has come out, and it's called The Creator, all right? But if you see the little boy in the background, it looks like he's got a human face, but they have it to where you can see he's really a robot. He's an AI robot that looks, and hopefully you can see that. And in front is a guy who is depicted as a real human. And the background to this movie that has come out is, can humans live with AI robots? and it is AI robots who want to take over the world in this movie. But they make the little boy, I believe he's supposed to be 10 years old in this movie, and he's supposed to be a robot, okay? But they make him seem human with feelings and all this. And this guy, and there's another actor that protect this little boy and help him to survive, all right? So the movie's all about humans living alongside AI robots, like it's just normal life, okay? But this movie just came out. They just started talking about AI robots in the last year more openly. So interesting is, this movie had already been filmed, all right? Because it takes months, sometimes a year or longer, to make movies, okay? So I found it interesting that when they started having commercials for this particular movie, it's like, wow, they had just started really talking about AI robots and stuff, and like it's a new thing, and, you know, it'll be good technology. Remember, anything that comes out of Hollywood, it is to program people's thinking, to help people just, oh, that would be neat. That would be nice to have, you know, this type of environment and these types of things and society, convenience and stuff like that. So any movies that come out of Hollywood, it is to program people to accept what society is going to do, all right, what the world is going to do. And I'll just say this, you probably already know, but the devil's behind Hollywood. There are dark secrets in Hollywood. There is devil worship, fornication, all that in Hollywood, drugs, all that. It's not of God. It is of the devil. So anything that comes out of Hollywood, it is to program people into their mindset that we will receive whatever the world says, hey, this is what we need to do. Because what is the goal, and I'll get into the lesson, this all kind of ties in, but what's the goal of the globalist and the higher elites? They always say, you know, they want to fight global warming. They want to fight, you know, for Mother Earth, and they want to help Mother Earth survive and all of this. So you got to be careful the things you believe, all right? So that was strange that that came out, all right? But then you got this. There's a company that's making these. It's a mobile doctor's office, okay? And again, for us, it's all new stuff that we're hearing, but this company already has 25 of these to go into 25 different malls across our country, all right? And it's a mobile doctor where there's no humans, all right? I'll play the video in a minute. There's no humans, but you can go inside of it, sit down in a chair. It'll give you your health condition, and it'll you know, do prescriptions for you, and it reads your biometrics, all right? It will read you and tell you what is wrong, and therefore there's no need to go to a real doctor, a human doctor. You can just go to these AI doctor offices, all right? Let's see if it'll play. It might be not loud enough because it's coming off the computer, but
health apps in every category to choose from. Compared to the treating issues of today and prevent the issues of tomorrow. We'll start by establishing a baseline of your health, diving deep into all aspects.
Now, when you the founder of Forward, like I said, they already have 25 of these units ready to go into, you know, malls across America. It sounds convenient. A lot of people are going to do it because a lot of people are into technology, into convenience. But again, you're taking the human connection out of a patient and a doctor. You're now relying upon technology, all right? Again, technology can be good, but it's going to be used for evil, all right? So personally, I'm not for it, all right? I don't like going to the doctor anyway, all right? But I'd rather talk to somebody, all right? I'd rather talk to somebody because people have feelings. I love the doctor I go to because he's a Christian and he does not push any medication. He wants you to change your diet, exercise, you know, do different things first before you go to, you know, pills and things, all right? Because who created the human body? God did. And your body can actually repair itself, all right? Your body can heal itself, all right? That's exactly the way that God created it. But again, as we get closer to the 7-year tribulation, all right, and we're at the door, all right? Again, I can't tell you how much longer we have, but we're there just based on what we see with technology. And like I said before, they're saying by 2030, all countries will be completely digitalized, all right? There's a program just put out. It's called 50 and 5 is the title of it. 50 and 5, and it's 50 countries in 5 years. So by, 2028, so in 5 years, 50 countries will be completely digital ID and everything, all right? And that's the program, and there's a lot of people that are for it, and they start with the poor countries. Because obviously with the poor countries, you know, you tell the people, hey, you do this, and, you know, your life will be better, and you'll have more food and all this, and people are doing it, all right? So again, talking about, all right, Revelation chapter 20, things that have to happen. Again, how are you going to get everyone to take a mark of the beast in their right hand or their forehead? All right, well, you have to program them into believing that this technology is good. And hey, if I don't have to carry this around anymore and everything is just, you know, right here, hey, I'll go for that. And a lot of people will. But I believe the Bible-believing Christians won't because they know what the Bible says. That we're not supposed to take the mark of the beast, all right? Again, I believe that right before, I believe that we'll know who the Antichrist is. I think he'll be revealed, and then we're out of here, all right? Because the Bible does say that it is possible that you and I could be deceived by the Antichrist, because that's just how good he is. But we know. All right, again, we know what the Bible says. Look at Revelation chapter 20, and let's read. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. I want you guys to sit still. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So just in those three verses, we understand that when the tribulation is done, we know we go up at the rapture. That's the second advent of Christ. His first advent, he came at the cross. He was born, right? Then he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all right? He was buried 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He rises again. He goes up to heaven. He offers his blood on the mercy seat there that is in heaven. He comes back down for 40 days. He's fellowshipping with over 500 disciples. 500 eyewitnesses see him alive for 40 days before he ascends back up to heaven. there at the Mount of Olives, where the disciples are just, they're basically dumbfounded, just looking up, and the angels say, what are you looking at? He's going to come back in like manner, right? So his first advent was he came to die. He came to be the Lamb, but the second advent has two phases to it, because the first phase is that Jesus returns at the rapture in the clouds. We're caught up in the clouds with the Lord. Those that are dead, they'll rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So the first phase of the second advent is he comes down in the clouds, receives all the church age saints, all the believers, go up to be with the Lord, and it's there that you'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, you'll have the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand before the Lord and we give an account for the life that we lived as a child of God, as a born-again, saved person. We receive crowns. We have things burnt up. Because Ephesians talks about, you know, we're to build our life upon the foundation of Christ. But unfortunately, we're human, and sometimes we use, as the Bible says, wood, hay, and stubble. We do things that we think are right, but it's not what God wants, all right? But we're doing it for the Lord, but the Lord doesn't count it because it's not the precious stone. It's not the gold and the silver, all right? So Ephesians talks about there's going to be some loss. When you stand before the Lord and he looks at the time that you were saved and the things you did for him, all right, you're going to have some things burn up because the Bible talks about that, right? The wood, hay, and the stubble, that all burns up. But the Bible says, saved yet so as by fire. It's not about, you know, did I do enough good to get into heaven? No, that was settled at the cross of Calvary. The blood of Christ takes care of that, all right? Jojo, go sit back by Daddy. Go sit by Daddy. All right, so the blood of Christ takes care of our sins, but when he comes back at the rapture, again, like I said, two phases, because he comes first for the born-again believers, all right, we're caught up in the clouds. We go up to heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. When he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, that's the second phase of the second advent, because he's coming back now for his people. He's coming back at the Battle of Armageddon for the Israelites, all right, to destroy, to put Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, as it tells us. And in these verses, I believe it's verses 1-7, the bottomless pit for 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. It's mentioned 6 times. There are some that do not believe any of this is going to happen. Some people believe that all of this, the book of Revelation, is just symbolic. All right? Some believe it's already passed. Some believe that we're already in the tribulation. All right, but when you compare scripture with scripture and you read, this is all future, all right? Because if we're already in the tribulation, we don't have the mark of the beast. The third temple has not been rebuilt yet. And during the tribulation, the third temple for the Jews to offer up their animal sacrifices and do all the rituals, you know, that's going to happen during the tribulation. But he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So the great deceiver, the one that was filled with pride, all right, the one that said, I will be like the Most High, the one that rebelled against his creator and caused a third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion, all right, he's had his time. He's had his time on the earth since the Garden of Eden. God gives him 7 years to have his little kingdom, all right, to be in charge. But at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back, he's taken and he's put into the bottomless pit. Okay, and the bottomless pit, again, like I said, you think about the earth, because the earth isn't destroyed yet, all right? We live on a sphere, all right? The world is round. There are some people that still believe it's flat, okay? Well, if you have a flat earth, where would the bottomless pit be? right? No bottomless pit, but with a round earth, right? Here's the core of the earth. Well, if you had like a tube shape, I don't know, conduit or something, we're going to call it going around. Well, okay, there's a key to the bottomless pit, and we'll look at that in a minute. If I brought those verses, we'll go back. But if there's a bottomless pit, then you can see where, okay, yeah, going just around and around, just can't get out because God's the one that puts him in there. Because notice verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. People were deceived into believing the Antichrist had the perfect plan. He's the one that got all the enemies of Israel to sign a peace treaty. 3.5 years, there's peace on earth. But obviously after 3.5 years, that peace treaty's broken. And there's no more peace because he starts persecuting anybody that will not worship him. And he starts persecuting God's people. So it's a false peace, okay? But he is a deceiver. He's a deceiver right now. He deceives people right now. He deceives a lot of Christians too. That's why it's important that you stay in the Bible. Saturate your mind with God's word so you're not deceived by what the news media says or anybody says about end times or about God. You've got God's word hidden in your heart. You have the truth, okay? So you're not deceived. But he is the great deceiver, but he's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And like I said before, I don't understand why God is seemingly gracious to his enemy, the devil, and puts him in prison for 1,000 years to let him out again. When you read Revelation, you see, okay, you see the plan, but it still doesn't make sense because if I was God, and thankfully I'm not because I'd mess everything up, but if I was, I would annihilate him right here. In fact, I might have annihilated him back in the Garden of Eden. But God has a perfect plan. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows what he's doing. That's why we can fully trust him. But again, in Revelation 20, he is thrown into the bottomless pit. You got the Battle of Armageddon. All right, so the Lord comes riding on his white horse. His vesture's dipped in blood, and I believe it's his own blood. All right, because he comes back, he destroys the armies that followed Satan, followed the Antichrist out to, you know, to attack Jesus and his army. He totally annihilates them, right? And the blood is up to the bridle of the horses for 200 miles. I mean, it's the worst devastation that mankind has ever experienced, all right? And it's all done with the sword, the word of God, that comes out of his mouth. No artillery, no tanks, no nuclear bomb. It's his word that destroys his enemies and has Satan cast into the bottomless pit. Now, like I said, there are three different views to the millennium, all right? Some don't believe that it is anything that will happen. But there is a teaching. Have you heard modern churches? Now, I say modern because not all churches teach the truth. A lot of churches are about feeling and having experiences, right? But I've heard a lot of people, a lot of modern-day pastors talk about building the kingdom of God. We're building the kingdom of God on this earth. And they talk about building the kingdom of God. Who builds the kingdom of God? Do we build the kingdom of God? No. But that's called postmillennialism. Postmillennialism believes things will get better and better until they get so good that Jesus returns to a kingdom already established by his people. We don't build the kingdom of God, but that is a modern day teaching in these churches that we're building the kingdom of God. Be a part of us as we build the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom being prepared, but it's Satan. Satan's kingdom is the one being prepared, all right, on this earth that people will, they'll think it is, you know, it's the perfect society, all right? All right, that's postmillennialism, all right? But what about amillennialism? Amillennialism. Forgive me, tongue gets tied sometimes, but that's people believe that the book of Revelation and this time, this 1,000-year millennium, the reign of Christ, it's symbolic. It's not going to happen. A lot of people say the Bible's just all symbolic. None of it happens. Book of Revelation, it's not going to happen. All right. But again, if you are a Bible student, a Bible believer, is God a man that he should lie? No. God is preparing us for a place that has been prepared for us. So, I mean, you've got these three views. The third one is the right view, which is premillennialism. Premillennialism, all right, which is the belief that Jesus is going to come back at the end of the tribulation, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. So when Jesus comes down to the Battle of Armageddon, defeats his enemies, Satan's thrown into the bottomless pit, Jesus sets up his kingdom, Jesus brings his kingdom with him. Nobody on this earth builds the kingdom of God for him to come and dwell in. He brings the kingdom with him, all right? He brings the kingdom with him. They had 7 years in what they thought was a good kingdom until the Antichrist turns on them and he starts slaughtering people and beheading people because they refuse to worship the beast and they refuse to take the mark of the beast in their right hand or their forehead. But then you have 1,000 years. Those that actually survive the tribulation will go into the millennium with us because we're the ones that will be reigning with Christ, all right? But those that survive the tribulation that aren't killed, didn't go to the Battle of Armageddon, they will enter into the 1,000-year reign. They will have 1,000 years under a real kingdom of peace. But at the end of that, this chapter tells us that Satan is loosed again out of the bottomless pit. All right, the angel who has the key to the bottomless pit lets him out. He comes out, and he deceives the nations one last time and leads them in that final battle that's called Gog and Magog against the Lord. And the Lord just totally annihilates them all. All right, because he's the deceiver. He knows that he is defeated, but he still wants to try his best and take as many people to hell with him as he can. Let's see here. I think I forgot to bring that piece of paper. Go back, if you would, to, let's look here, Revelation chapter 7. No, Revelation 11, verse 7. So Revelation 11 and then verse 7. Because this bottomless pit, remember, when you get to Revelation chapter 20, that's not the first time that the bottomless pit is mentioned, all right? So Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That, you read on, this is speaking about the two witnesses, all right? The two witnesses that cannot be killed, all right? God's given them a time to preach, all right? But then this beast comes out of the bottomless pit. The other thing that came out of the bottomless pit, remember, those locusts that had the long hair, and they looked like scorpions. They tormented people for 5 months. In 5 months, man could not die. Death escaped them, even though they were looking for death and wanting to kill themselves because of the torment of these creatures that had come out of the bottomless pit. And there is Abaddon is the angel's name who is in control of the bottomless pit with those demons, because it says that, again, I forget what chapter it is, but it talks about basically that chief angel called Abaddon, that He's the one that's in control of these demonic creatures, all right? He's one of the fallen angels, all right? It is supposed that there's four major fallen angels that basically, I would say, are Satan's generals, all right? They're in control of Satan's demonic army, all right? But again, when you think about the bottomless pit, the devil's going to be there for 1,000 years, but he will be loosed out of that. But praise the Lord, I mean, when we come back with the Lord, we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years, all right? 1,000 years of the kingdom of peace, real peace, all right? God is so gracious. Like I said, I don't understand why God would let the devil out, but I can see God's plan that God is such a righteous judge that, you know what? He's going to be righteous even against the devil. Okay, I'll let you out again. You're going to deceive the nations, all those that really had a bad attitude during the millennium, those that, okay, went along with the program on the outside, but on the inside, they were rebellious against the Lord. Because you got to think, how is it after 1,000 years the devil can come back and deceive a great number of people that you keep reading in Revelation 20, it says, as the sand of the seas, or the sands of the shore, where an innumerable multitude still will follow the devil against Christ, who they were under his reign for 1,000 years? Because what does the Bible say about man's heart? Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Even though 1,000 years of Christ physically sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, reigning over the world, you're still going to have an innumerable amount of people, rise up when the devil comes, is let out of the bottomless pit, and go against him. I mean, that's just how depraved man is. Man's not getting better. Because what does the world teach? The world teaches that, you know, we are evolving. We're getting better and better and better and better. No, we're getting worse and worse and worse according to the Bible, right? It's the depravity of man. It's man's sin nature, all right? Man does not want God to be in control. Man wants to be their own God, right? I will be like the Most High. Yeah, all right, so got a few minutes here. Look at verse number 4. And I saw thrones, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So again, those saints that lived in the tribulation period, all right, those that didn't get saved during the church age, all right, but those that went into the tribulation, because at the rapture, everyone that is saved at the rapture goes up. Those that are not saved, they go through the tribulation. But in the tribulation, the Bible is very clear, Jews and Gentiles alike will be saved. Different dispensation, not believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but fearing God and not taking the mark of the beast. And that's why he mentions again, because those that do not take the mark of the beast and will not bow down and worship the idol, they're killed. And the Bible specifically says how they will be killed. They will be beheaded. All right? What is that thing called? The guillotine? Who is it? Because I just heard, I don't know if it's the UN, but there's some group like the UN or that has like thousands of these guillotines. You know, even FEMA, you know who FEMA is? Supposedly behind the FEMA, because there's different buildings, but supposedly FEMA has like hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of caskets. Why do they have caskets? So it's just, I mean, when you hear things and you see things, it's kind of like, are you all working together? But anyway, in the tribulation, again, those that are beheaded because they refused to fall in line with the Antichrist, with Satan, and they are the ones that are trusting the Lord, all right, they're beheaded for their faith. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sin. But once you get to the tribulation, man has to shed his blood in order to be saved. It's a completely different dispensation, all right, in the 7-year tribulation. But it says those that are beheaded, guess what? They're going to be resurrected, and they're going to reign with us. They're going to reign with us in Christ during the 1,000 years. All right, but look at verse number 5, all right? So before we read verse 5, so in the millennium, those that were raptured and those that were martyred during the tribulation, all right, we're all together on this earth with Jesus reigning for 1,000 years, all right? Notice verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, the first resurrection, you could say, is two phases, all right? Because those that died during the church age, right, their bodies and their souls come back together at the rapture, were taken up. Those that are alive, when the trumpet sounds, we receive our glorified body in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed, and we go up and we all meet together, right? So we're raptured, we're resurrected. And then the saints that die in the tribulation, all right, they're resurrected as well. They receive their glorified bodies. And then we're all together in the millennium for 1,000 years with Christ. And it says that's the first resurrection. The first resurrection is for those that are saved, those that are in the family of God, those that are in the army of God, all right? Those that are on the Lord's side, we're resurrected. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Where, who's the rest of the dead? All the unsaved. All the unsaved. See, we're God's people are resurrected so we can enjoy 1,000 years with the Lord, because we've been wanting the peace of God upon this earth. So we get to experience 1,000 years of Jesus's peace on this earth that we're living on right now. Now it's going to go through, obviously, a big change with all the nuclear wars and stuff, all right, that happens. But we're all together for 1,000 years, but those that are lost, those that rejected the truth and rejected the love of Christ, they're not resurrected, the Bible says, until after the millennium. But they're resurrected. Those that are in hell, they are resurrected so they can stand before the great white throne judgment and receive the final judgment of depart from me into the lake of fire. Because notice verse 6. He says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Because if you have part in the first resurrection as a born-again believer, then guess what? It says, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, we're reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But notice it says the second death has no power. Now, you've had loved ones that are saved. You know people that are saved, trusting the Lord, that have died. Okay, they died. But they're not lost forever. Their body went into the ground, but their soul went to the Lord, all right? So, okay, death does have power over this flesh, but not over my soul. But the second death is when, again, the second death speaks of the eternal death being cast into the lake of fire, all right? You're not, once you're with the Lord, you face no more death. All right, we have a judgment, all right, we'll stand before the Lord, all right, and we'll receive rewards or have rewards taken away, you know, whatever the case may be, for each of us, for all of God's people. But again, we get to reign with him for 1,000 years, but after 1,000 years, those that are lost, they're resurrected, all right, those that are in hell and have been in hell for thousands of years, those that even die in the tribulation that refuse to trust the Lord, refuse to trust the message of that time. I mean, they're lost, but then they're resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. Look if you would, at verse number 7. All right, verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, remember, he's in prison. He's in the bottomless pit. Can't get out. There's a seal set on him. He can't even deceive the nations, can't deceive anybody. Verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, all right, north, south, east, west, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. All right, the sand of the sea. So the devil comes out. He gathers together all the people. All right, from the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. This is that last and final battle. All right, against good and evil, against the Lord and his enemy. All right, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. All right, speaking of Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven. Now, the battle of Armageddon, Jesus comes riding on the white horse, and the Bible says the sword proceeds out of his mouth, which is his word, and his word destroys his enemies and has Satan cast in a bottomless pit. But at the last battle, after the 1,000 years, at the battle of Gog and Magog, as we title it, fire comes down. It seems like Jesus doesn't even get off his throne. Oh, okay. Yep, devil's been loose. He's got all his buddies together. All the armies are together, all in one place. Jesus doesn't even exert himself, doesn't even mount his horse. Fire just comes down from heaven, consumes them, just like in the days of Elijah when fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, right? Even when I always get these guys mixed up, either Elijah or Elisha, they're sitting on a hillside, and I think it's the king of Assyria sends a captain with his 50 men to bring him down, and fire comes down, consumes them, and right, it's like it's the third captain and his little host that comes, and he just begs, "Will you please come?" Because he doesn't want to die, right? But you can imagine, just fire coming down from heaven, consuming, all right, consuming this last battle, all right? But again, sometimes a lot of people, and I probably have messed up in times too, getting these two battles mixed up, but Armageddon is the first battle at the end of the tribulation, and when you hear about the battle of Magog and Gog, or Gog and Magog, that's at the end of the millennium, and that's the final battle. All right, that's the very final one. And after that, then you get a new heaven and a new earth, all right, as the Bible talks about. All right, we'll get to enjoy a new earth and a new heaven. All right, we'll stop right there because it's already 11 on the dot. We'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for your goodness. Thank you for the truth of your word, that it truly is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It guides us through life. Lord, it guides us towards the future. It gives us the hope to keep pressing on, to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, and to know that we are on the winning side. The world may seem like it's winning, but they're not. They're playing really right into God's plan, his eternal plan that he's had from the beginning. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today. I pray that you would just help us as we continue to worship you. Bless this next hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 5 minutes.